Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my heart Well, good morning, church. Good to see you here this morning. I hope you're doing very well. I appreciate you coming out. For those who are tuning in and listening to us this morning, welcome to you as well. I hope and pray, like always, that the Lord would speak up close and personal to you in a very, very special way. What a privilege it is for us to continue to have this opportunity. So welcome to Lena Vista Baptist Church for our service here on Sunday morning. We'll remind you that we will be having a 4:30 meeting today of our leadership. We'll also have a 6 o'clock service like normal, Wednesday night service, Tuesday morning food ministry. We're still trying to figure out what we need to do and how we need to go about doing it and when we need to go about doing it for opening us up to get back to the things that we had known before this process came about. I just appreciate you being here, and I just pray and pray and pray that we will do what God wants us to do and that we will learn what we need to learn while we're in this place. So God bless you and thank you so much. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege that's ours. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning as your family, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We appreciate you for all you are and all that you do. And Father, I just pray this morning that wherever we are listening in here, Lord, or whether we are present, that we would indeed have a real worship experience as we sing, as we pray. Lord, as I have the privilege to share the word of God with this, your people, thank you for everything that you have already done, for those things that you are in the process of doing, and Lord, for those things that you're going to continue to do, because you are absolutely 100% faithful to your word. It's nice to know that we might seem alone, but we're never alone. And I thank you for that. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother Mark.
Good morning, everyone. Let's stand and sing hymn number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Everyone stand, please.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Great is Thy.
seated for the deacons and anybody else that would like to come up at this time and worship in prayer. If they would like to do so, please do so at this time.
Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for the day. We thank you so much for the rain that you've blessed us with. We thank you that amongst this pandemic or virus that our church is filling back up, we're coming back to church. We're turning back to you, Lord. And we just need to remember that with amongst all our prayers, that everything happens on your time, not on our time. We just need to ride this out, be with you, be in your church, be in your house, Lord. We just thank you so much for all the people that have come back to your house. We just love you. We thank you. Amen.
Hymn number 138, At Calvary.
Thank you.
Thank you. If you would, please take your Bible and turn to Genesis. We're still working through the story of Joseph and his life, how God had used him, how God had worked in his life and helped him through many difficult times. We're going to continue on through this story until we get it completed. There's a lot of really, really good stuff in here for us to learn and to listen to. So Genesis chapter 39. I will draw your attention to verse 7. And we've worked our way through this last week, through part of this. I want to continue the story. And we'll talk about how Joseph survived and thrived, really, in difficult situation. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment and saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. And here's a key verse. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you always for your word. Lord, and many times it is in story form, things that we could absolutely relate to and understand. And Lord, this story in the word is very clear, and it was lived. It was very real, and it happened in Joseph's life. And Father, as we read this and as we study this and as I have the privilege to share the things that you've given me this morning, open our hearts, open our minds to a real understanding. Have us to have a want to hear from you today. Make this more than just something to do on Sunday morning. That everyone here, Lord, might tune in very close, very up close and personal. And that, Lord, we would learn what you want us to learn, so that as we walk through this planet with troubles and issues and difficulties, that we would turn to you, Lord, and allow you to bless it, that we might be a blessing to someone else. So speak to us today. Thank you for all you are and all that you do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Last week we learned about some of what I just read here a minute ago, that Joseph refused to submit to Potiphar's wife's illicit invitation for him to lie with her. He stood his ground and he honored his convictions and he ran away from that evil. And the word of God is very clear. We've been told to flee evil as well, to make sure that we don't get caught up in all of that. However, he did make one mistake in the process here. In his haste to get away from her, she grabbed his garment, and unfortunately he left his garment with her, and she would use that very piece of clothing to fabricate a lie that would be that she would have caught. Well, Joseph came in unto her and she yelled out and he fled, and she just created a story that was absolutely not true. Joseph was falsely accused from that process, and he was thrown into prison. His time behind bars would, in some ways, it would be like a boot camp for his faith. Elijah went through the same kind of thing. God does not hesitate to put you and I through certain boot camps in our lifetimes. There are moments, there are seasons in our lives when there are things that we can learn, but we might not be able to learn them any other way. It's kind of the way I feel about the pandemic that we've been dealing with. The whole issue is that, you know what? There are some things to be learned here, and God, don't let me miss it. Never been here before. Hope and pray in my lifetime or anybody's lifetime that we would certainly never be here again. We know, Lord, that you are with us, that you are beside us, that you guide us, that you hear our prayers, that you strengthen us, that you comfort us, and yes, your Holy Spirit convicts us of the things that need to be done. I've been reading this book by Max Lucado called You'll Get Through This, and it's partly a testimony of Joseph's life, but it's partly a testimony of other lives that he uses to illustrate the things that he wants to promote here in the Word of God. And I want to share a little bit of a story with you. Not the whole thing, obviously, but enough to make some sense. He said, on November 28, 1965, the fighter plane of Howard Rutledge exploded under enemy fire, and he parachuted into the hands of the North Vietnamese Army, and he was promptly placed in the Heartbreak Hotel, which was one of the prisons in Hanoi. And these are his words. When the door slammed and the key turned in that rusty iron lock, a feeling of utter loneliness swept over me. I lay down on that cold cement slab in my 6x6 prison. The smell of human excrement burned my nostrils, and a rat, almost the size of a small cat, scampered across the slab right beside me. The walls and the floors and the ceilings were caked with filth. Bars covered a tiny window high above the door. I was cold and I was hungry. My body ached from the swollen joints and the sprained muscles. It's hard to describe what solitary confinement can do to unnerve and defeat a man. You quickly tire of standing up or sitting down, sleeping or being awake. There are no books, no papers or pencils, no magazines or newspapers. The only colors you see are a drab gray and a dirty brown. Months or years may go by when you don't see the sunrise or the moon, green grass or flowers. You're locked in alone and silent in your filthy little cell, breathing stale, rotten air and trying to keep your sanity. I've never experienced anything like that. Hope and pray to God that I never will. But some have. Some have seen horrible conditions of a POW camp. Yet to one degree or another, let's just be real, we all have our own prisons. Some of those are imposed up on us. Some of those are self-inflicted. But they are all very, very real. They all come in different shapes and different colors. There are some folks who are here who are imprisoned by a disease. Some by an addiction. Some by another form of medical condition. Some in a desperate financial situation. Some because of poor choices in their lives. And some, sadly enough, because of false accusations. And we could go on and on and on. Lots of prisons, my friends, are without bars. What has moved me since the day I began to read about Joseph's life is the fact that at his age, he had the level of maturity that was way above what you and I even experience today. I've often been told that wisdom comes with age. Not sure about that. If we embrace it, and we look to it, and we pay attention to it, then yes, wisdom comes with age. Sometimes the wisest things are to remember that you don't want to do that again because that didn't work out well at all. And the second question that comes to my mind here is, so where's the good in this? I've shared with you over and over again, and I'll share with you again today. My life verse has been Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Boy, that's a strong verse, and I've hung on to that verse a lot in my own life. I've shared most of the stories of lessons learned. I don't mind at all being transparent, because the lessons that you learn, nobody can learn them any better, because you're the one that learned them and you're the one that can tell that story and you're the one that can make that very real. Sometimes during those lessons, I ask myself, does this struggle that I'm in really have a purpose? Is there really anything here that can be learned that is positive? God, do you have a purpose for this process in my life? Even if I brought it on myself, now that I'm here, what do you want to teach me? What can I get from this? Where is the good in this process? And I'm satisfied that today and tomorrow and for the rest of my life, I'm going to choose to trust that the Word of God is absolutely true, that God can work everything together for good. And I mean everything. Things that you wouldn't choose for yourself. Places that you wouldn't go on your own. Situations that you would never, ever invite into your life. And I think our mentality has got to be such that we either trust God or that we don't. We either believe that He can do what He said He can do, and that He will do that in our lives if it is His will for our life at that time. And this guy named Joseph, although he wasn't very old, boy, oh boy, oh boy, did he have some insight and some wisdom about the God that he served. You know, the reality of the matter is this: only if we choose to look for the good and the purpose and the victory, rather than wallow in the situation that we find ourselves in, only if we choose to look for God's hand, to understand that He is for us, that He's not against us, that we go through what we go through, sometimes it's a test. Now, God will not tempt you, but He certainly will test you, just as well as He will test me. So you look closely at the details of this story, and what stands out to me when I read this is this has all of the ingredients to be an absolute disaster in the life of one of God's children. Mrs. Potiphar couldn't flirt Joseph into her bed, so she would try to force him. She grabbed his robe and he rolled out of it. He left it with her and he got himself out. He chose his character over his coat. Joseph had some deep level convictions. What you're wanting me to do is absolutely wrong. At every level, it's wrong. I serve my master. He's left with me almost everything in this house except for you. How could I choose to disappoint my master? How could I choose to sin against the God that I love? I cannot do this. I will get me out away from this process. And when he ran, she lied. I mean, the Word of God doesn't mince very many words. You don't see very many things in here that are not obvious when you read stories like this. She wanted him. He wanted nothing to do with her. She wouldn't quit. He did everything he could to avoid putting himself in a place where he was going to be in trouble no matter what he did. So he ran and she lied. When her husband came home, she told him a story. She fabricated this, and she used his coat as an example, as proof. Look what this Hebrew slave that you brought in here, look what he left with me. He came in to abuse me. He came in to do wrong to me, and I screamed out. And this is what I got left. And what did her husband do? He bought every word of it. And the guy who had done everything conceivable to make his household better, to make his reign a success, to help him in every way, a young man whose heart was fixed on God, a young man who had decided to do the right thing for the right reason, and this was the results. So Potiphar charged Joseph with sexual assault, and he locked him up in a jail. And I just noticed this morning as I was going back over this, there's not a single word in this story where Joseph defended himself. Not least not up to this point right here. He will say in chapter 40 that, yes, I was falsely accused and put in prison for something that I did not do. But you don't see any defenses recorded here. There's not a mention when the master threw Joseph into jail that there was anything there that he had to say in return. Potiphar just took the word of his wife and put him in prison. Prisons in Joseph's day may be a little bit different than prisons in our day. They were kind of underground, windowless rooms with damp floors and stale food and bitter water. Certainly not ideal conditions for anyone, especially Joseph, who had done nothing wrong. I talked about this a little bit last week, and I won't reiterate it again. To much degree, we don't have too much of a problem suffering the consequences of things that we have done that come with prices when we're genuinely guilty. We understand the punishment that comes with those choices, and most of us receive that and accept it as just. It's when you don't do anything wrong, and I talked about it last week. Just be reminded as you read through this story, this is a young man who's going to go through the test of his lifetime. And will he pass that test? Will God continue to be honored? Will Joseph do the things that Joseph has always done when now he finds himself from being number one in charge of Pharaoh's household to now being in prison, falsely accused of sexual assault? What would you do? Let's make this personal today. You be Joseph for the next few minutes and rehearse in your own mind, what would be your few words that you would say to Potiphar? How would you defend yourself before him? And what kind of things would happen in your mind and in your heart in the middle of this situation? I think the fact that there's nothing recorded is because there was nothing said. Now, I can't prove that, but it's not recorded here. Joseph doesn't get a defense, you know. But is this the end of the road for him, or is this just a test? When you look back a little bit, you think, Joseph has made a fortune for this guy. Everything he's touched has turned into something positive. He had done the right thing for the right reasons every step of the way. He had honored his master. He had honored his responsibilities. And most of all, he had honored God. And I will say this, my friend, if you live and honor God in your life, God will do for you what nothing on this planet can do for you. He will cause you to be successful. He will cause you to have a peace that this world doesn't offer. Joseph had done the right things for the right reasons. He had purposely avoided evil in his life. He had purposely stepped away from that which he knew was wrong. And how was he rewarded for it? A prison sentence with no hope of parole. Could that have made him bitter? Oh, yeah. Should it have made him bitter? That's a different question, isn't it? When you and I think about what we might have said or what we might have done and try to put ourselves in Joseph's place, what screams out at me is, what would I have done there? Would in my own mind and in my own heart, would I have given God the opportunity to test me? Or would I, in my own emotions, have stepped off the deep end? Max Lucado says it this way. He said, since when does the high road lead over the cliff? And I'm thinking, wow, boy, that's pointed. Since when, my friends, does doing the right thing come with that kind of a price? Well, the answer to that is ever since Genesis 3 was recorded, the chapter that documents the entry of evil into this world. Disaster came in the form of Lucifer, the fallen angel. As long as Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, according to 1 Peter 5:8. He's going to wreak havoc on God's people and on all people as much as he possibly can. He doesn't care that you belong to God. He doesn't care that you have the desire in your heart and in your mind to do the right thing. He doesn't care that you've lived a life of integrity. As a matter of fact, it makes him angry. Anything that brings glory to God makes Satan angry. And we don't need to be naive. Jesus told us very clearly, in this world you will have trouble. But he didn't finish it there. He said, but be of good cheer. Why is that? Because I have overcome the world. He didn't ask you and I to dig a little bit deeper and find some resources that we've missed. He didn't ask us to take a stand and shake our finger in Satan's face like we got more power. He said, I have overcome the world. You can find victory in me. I am the one with the power. Ever since Satan showed up here and did what he did, you know, he doesn't care about your commitment or my commitment. I think, and I've heard this response, well, I'm just human, preacher. Yeah, guess what, folks? I put my pants on the same way you do. I'm human as well. But here's the deal. Faith is either going to be real when it needs to be, or it's not going to be at all. Think about Job. Oh, what a magnificent story. All the things that Job went through, all the things that he lost. He was called a righteous and an upright man. And Satan went before God and he said, yeah, well, I know why he serves you. It's because you put a hedge around his life. You've been protecting him. Everything he touches turns to gold. He's a wealthy man. He's got a big family. But Satan said to God, yeah, I know why he serves you. He serves you because you blessed him. But you take all that away, and he's going to curse you. So God put him to the test. And you know the story. Lost his entire family. Lost his wealth. Lost his health. Wound up spending a whole lot of time with some miserable things going on in his life physically. And the only person that was left was his wife. And she said, you're an idiot. You ought to curse God and die. This is stupid. Why would you trust God? Look at everything we lost. He's supposed to be our God. Why would you trust him? You're an idiot. You need to curse him and die. And I love Job's response. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if he kills me in this process, I will not lose my faith and my confidence in God. Although he takes from me that which is special to me in the form of people, family, and material, I refuse not to trust him. He can slay me if he wants to, but he's still going to be my God. Listen, folks, there are times when you and I as a church, we need to step up and set the example for this world that we're living in. We need to step up and say, you know what? My God is bigger than this pandemic. My God is bigger than this mess going on in the world. My God is bigger than anything in my life, and there's not a single thing that he doesn't bring power to and have bring success to. You think about the whole situation. Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't misunderstand my smile. Years ago, I got a chance to preach on Youth Day. I haven't been saved all that long, and I won't ever forget that day. I studied for weeks, and that was my verse. Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And they put me behind the pulpit at Berea Baptist Church on a Sunday morning on Youth Day. And 7.5 minutes later, we were having the invitation. And everybody said amen. And since then, much to my pleasure and your disgust, I've gotten longer-winded. But that verse was real to me. Because for a long time, I've been holding on to the pews during the invitation. Because he was in my head. You don't need Jesus Listen, folks, we have a lot of voices in our ears these days, in this generation, on this planet. A lot of voices. The voice we need is this one. This is the voice that we need to pay attention to it, to listen to what God is saying. And I look back as I want to say, okay, I'm just human, you know. But these are Bible guys. They got more going for them than we do. No, they don't. Well, they're way different than we are. No, they're not. You read this Word of God and you'll understand. If we could unscrew the head of the lives of the saints that we have such respect for, if we could unscrew their head and look down in their life, they got the same issues that you and I are dealing with. A lack of faith, financial issues, medical issues, issues of all kinds. And this Word of God is very clear and very honest, and it does not sugarcoat those situations. If Job could do it, if Joseph could do it, if Moses could do it, if David could do it, why can't we do it? Why can't we trust Him? Why can't we say, even if you slay me, even if I die in the middle of this process, God, I'm going to serve you till I draw my last breath. Satan roams about like a roaring lion, and he will do what he can to disrupt our lives. He will lock preachers like Paul in prison more than once. He will banish a guy like John, who actually saw heaven. He will put Lazarus in a grave, but it will become a stage upon which Jesus will have one of his greatest miracles, and he will reach a lot of people. What I want you to understand is that intended evil oftentimes becomes ultimate good in the hands of God. And if you go out of here with nothing else this morning, make sure that you hear this. Intended evil often becomes ultimate good in the hands of God. He is not above testing you and I, but hear me, it's never to tear us down. It's never to break us apart. It's never to destroy us. Those tests are placed there, and we'll talk about that scripture in just a minute. They're placed there to make us better. You might be thinking that all this sounds too good to be true, that I don't actually get it. You're not living in my space, preacher. You have no idea what I go through on a daily basis. You don't know who I'm dealing with. You're right, I don't. Mostly because it's none of my business. But here's the deal. God is still there. And I do get it because I'm carrying a cross of my own. And it's very real. Please don't think that I'm making light of the issue that you're carrying around today. Please don't hear that. That's not here at all. It's never intended to be like that at all. You might be thinking that this whole process just sounds too good to be true. That I don't get it, that I don't care, that I don't have any idea what you're carrying around in your life. Excuse me. I believe with all my heart, my friends, that your challenges are very real. That the cross you carry is very real. That the issues that are in your life are very real, and many of them are uphill and against the wind, so to speak. So please don't think that I'm trivializing this process, that I'm making light of the cross that you carry. What I want you to understand is that you'll never carry it alone. And if we change the way we think about the things that come into our life, if we will give God the chance to do what He wants to do, wonderful growth will happen in our lives. I believe that your challenges are very real. I believe that they're never easy. But there's one more thing that I believe. I believe that they're not random. What do you mean, preacher? God is not sometimes sovereign. He's all the time sovereign. God is not occasionally victorious. God is victorious all the time. The reason we're not victorious is we don't give Him the chance to do what it is He wants to do. The test can be passed, and I never liked tests, okay? Maybe you were good with tests in school. I wasn't good with tests in school. And something really weird happened this last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. Diane and I had this lapse in concentration, and we decided that we would clean out a little hope chest that we've been having at the end of our bed for I don't know how many years it's been there. But we had all kinds of memorabilia inside of that thing. We pulled out cards and letters, and we pulled out things that we've collected over the years, some stuff 20, 30 years old. And then all of a sudden, Diane showed up in my office, and she laid something down in front of me. It was my first grade report card. Yeah. Oh, my. Oh, my. It was when I lived in Maryland. And back then, they wrote a lot about who you were and what you were doing. They just didn't check a box off here and there. They wrote some stuff in there about who you were and how well you handled this and how you responded to the other kids in the class. And I'm looking at this thing going, oh, my gosh. How did I ever get from there to here? Them pieces don't fit in the same puzzle. I don't understand that. And you begin to realize, yeah, the Lord does some strange stuff. The Lord does not occupy the throne on one day and vacate the throne on the next day. He's not in charge today and clueless tomorrow. He's not sovereign this week and disconnected next week. Consider this passage of scripture out of Jeremiah chapter 30. The Lord shall not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the thoughts and the intents of his mind. In other words, our God, my friends, is not a quitter. If he gave you a test, if he's giving you a test, if he decides to give you a test next week or next year, I want you to understand that's his words, not my words. God doesn't quit. You know, the season that you find yourself in might puzzle you or frustrate you or even aggravate you or anger you, but it does not bewilder God. He doesn't scratch his head and say, oh boy, what can I do now? Nothing ever just occurs to God. He doesn't have a V8 moment when he goes, oh my gosh, I could have done that. That doesn't happen with God. He doesn't have those moments. You know, he can and he will use every one of those moments for his purpose. In other words, Romans 8:28 really is true. That he works all those things together for good. But I need to love him and I need to trust him to make that happen. He's ready to do his part, but am I ready to do mine? I want to read some more to you. The case in point for this whole process is Joseph in prison. From an earthly point of view, the Egyptian jail was the tragic conclusion of Joseph's life. Satan could chalk up a victory for the dark side. All plans to use Joseph ended with the slamming of the jail door. That's what the devil had Joseph. It had him right where he wanted him. But see, here's the situation. So did God. God had Joseph right where God wanted Joseph as well. And you think, boy, that seems cold. How does that look like help? How does that look like I'll be with you always? How does that look like you can lean on me and I'll take care of the situation? If you look at Psalm 105, verses 18 and 19, you get a more vivid picture. There in prison, they bruised Joseph's feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. Until the time came to fulfill his word, the Lord tested Joseph's character. That's the New Living Testament. King James reads it like this: whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. This was a test of Joseph's character. This was a test to see what kind of material Joseph was really made out of. Because you see, God had huge plans for Joseph. Joseph would be the man responsible for saving a nation. Incredible. So what are we supposed to make out of this whole process? What good, preacher, am I going to take home today? How are you encouraging me to trust God? You know, so here's the deal. You know, Satan intends it for evil. God uses it for testing. So here's a biblical definition of what it means to test. It's an external trial that purifies and prepares the heart. It's just like the fire, you know, that the refiners of precious metals use when they've turned the heat up to burn all of the impurities and all the dross off the top. The trial purges the heart in such of the same kinds of ways. I mean, the guys or girls who are tending the fire when they're going through the purifying process, they turn the heat up and they turn it back down when they need to. And whenever the time comes, the stuff that floats up to the top, they scoop it off and they pour it out. And then they turn the heat back up. The thing about it is they never leave the place where the metal is being heated up. They never walk off. They never stop and lose focus on what's going on there, because they have to heat it up and cool it down and heat it up and cool it down for certain periods of time. And as this junk floats to the top, because of the heat being placed on it, the impurities rise to the top and the refiner scoops it out and gets rid of it. And their goal is simple. They keep doing this until they can look into that pot of precious metal and see their perfect reflection. Boy, is that a visual or what? God will sometimes test you and I. He will allow us to go to places that are uncomfortable. He will allow us to go through things that we would never choose for ourselves. That's what I keep saying about the pandemic. I would never choose this mess for myself. You will never hear me pray, God, give us a medical pandemic where we can't come to church and be together, when we have to practice social distancing, when all kinds of crazy stuff goes on that we've never been here before. Joseph was never there before. He didn't know the language. He didn't know the people. He'd never eaten the food. He had no idea what his plan was. Joseph had never been in that kind of a prison ever before, and he had choices to make. They hurt him. They put him away for something that he did not do. And it goes back to this whole process, what Satan intended for evil, God used for testing. So how do we define that? That's an external test. That comes into our life and prepares our heart. It purifies our heart. It's just like what the refiners do. I want to read some more for you. This is powerful. What Satan intended for evil, God used for testing. In the Bible, a test is an external trial that purifies and prepares the heart, just like the refiner. One of the psalmists wrote in Psalm chapter 66, verses 10 through 12, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads, and we went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance." And that's what Joseph is teaching us. That's what he's showing us. One of the hardest prayers to pray for you and I is the one that causes us to look inside and then be very real about what we see there when we take up a close look in there. In other words, Lord, what's going on in my heart? Am I trusting you in the middle of this process? Am I looking for an answer to a prayer? Am I waiting patiently, knowing that you've not gone away or that you've not ignored me? Do I really want to learn anything from this process that's going to make me be stronger or walk closer to you? Am I using this time in a valuable way? Am I considering everything from every angle? Do I really believe that I can trust you to get here and be with me and to take care of my process? Coming face to face about the reality that everything's not about you and me is a little hard. Sometimes it's painful, and a lot of folks don't want to go there. Joseph could have rolled up into a little ball. He could have gotten very angry at God. He could have said things like, "So this is what I get for following the rules. So this is my reward for trusting you and doing the right things. So this is how you honor me, God, because I have been living according to my convictions. And I've been doing the right thing for the right reasons. So this is what I get." Listen, church, don't be naive. There's a lot of people who used to be in church, and they didn't get their way through something that they'd prayed about. And now all of a sudden God is seriously suspect that he's not who he promised that he would be. That he's got nothing good going on in their life. And Satan continues to whisper in their ears and ours if we're willing to listen, he's not who he said he was. Is this the way he rewards you for living the right kind of life? Listen, church, do not hear that voice. This word tells us very clearly that our God never leaves us and he's with us. I can't overfocus on that. Facing consequences for doing the right thing is hard to understand until we understand it biblically. And you see, I believe that that's the disconnect for most of us. When we react to circumstances and situations, never giving God a chance to show us what he wants us to see while we're there, instead of respond with the faith that says, God, I am your child, and you are my heavenly Father, and if you slay me, I'm still going to trust you. If I wind up with cancer, I'm still going to trust you. If I got nothing in my bank account, I'm still going to trust you. If I got to deal with relationship issues, I'm still going to trust you. That's what these guys are saying, church. That's what this book is saying. I didn't write it. We have to realize God is for us. He's not against us. He is for us. And he does what he does to help us grow strong in the process. Knowing that this life is full of battles and tests. Jesus himself said it, and I mentioned it to you earlier. You know, we will never grow beyond the place where we will not be tested, okay? You're never going to hit that place in your life on this planet where there won't be a test. There might be one today. There might be one tomorrow. Each day has a pop quiz. Every day has a pop quiz in some way, form, or fashion. And some seasons basically are final exams for you and I. Will we trust him or will we make him suspect? There's going to be brutal, sudden seasons in our lives of stress and sickness and sadness. And sometimes, like Joseph, it's going to look like the very best that you have to offer God. And the reward for that winds up being incarceration. Diane and I like to watch America's Got Talent. And they had a guy on there the other night that sang. And his story really stuck with me. 37 years he spent in prison for a crime that he did not commit. And the advances in DNA over the years cleared him of the accusations that they made against him. And he was on there and he sang. That's an example of overcoming. He could have stayed bitter for the rest of his life. Listen, Satan's going to beat you up every chance he gets. The book of James is pretty clear, very clear actually. Now, I didn't like this verse when I read it. You probably won't like it either. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So what are you saying, James? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Count it all joy when it don't go your way. Count it all joy when you wake up sick. Count it all joy when it doesn't look like anything's going to be able to fix this. Because when you do that, it builds endurance in you. It builds confidence in you. It builds faith in you. It gives you an opportunity to grow. The whole thing about Joseph is he continued to do the right thing for the right reason. And this wouldn't be the last test. This is one of the reasons, folks, that I chose this series to preach, to share with you. Because there's so much gold in here on how we're supposed to be living. I want to finish the story for you that I read in the very beginning. Howard Rutledge came to appreciate his time as a POW in Vietnam, and he wrote these words. During those long periods of enforced reflection, it became so much easier to separate the important from the trivial, the worthwhile from the waste. My hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for a steak. I wanted to know about the part of me that will never die. I wanted to talk about God and Christ and the church. It took prison to show me how empty my life was without God. On August the 31st, after 28 days of torture, I could remember that I had children, but I didn't know how many. I said Phyllis's name over and over again so I wouldn't forget it. I prayed for strength. It was on that 28th night that I made a promise to God. If I survived this ordeal, the first Sunday back in freedom, I would take Phyllis and my family to their church and confess my faith in Christ and join the church. Now hear me, this was not a deal with God to get me through that last miserable night. It was a promise made after months of thought. It took prison and hours of painful reflection to realize how much I needed God and the community of believers. After I made God that promise, again, I prayed for strength to make it through the night. When the morning dawned through the crack at the bottom of that solid prison door, I thanked God for his mercy. Don't see your struggle as an interruption to your life, but as a preparation for how you'll live that life. No one said the road would be easy or painless, but God will use this mess for something good. Hebrews chapter 10 or 12 verses 8 and 10 in the Message says this: this trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. The normal experience of children. God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. Joseph had every chance in the world to be bitter, but his faith wouldn't let him. And I'm going to say to you this morning from the bottom of my heart, my friends, if our faith does not make a difference in the crisis times of our life, we might want to recheck and see if we've got faith at all. And I say that lovingly and honestly. When we are down and out, Jesus becomes as real as ever before. Let God do in you what you can't do in yourself. Continue to do the right things for the right reasons. After all is said and done, my friends, no matter what happens, or where you go, or who you are, or what your circumstances are, it's up to you. God will do his part, and the rest of it is up to you. Maybe you're here today and you just be very real with me and say, I don't have a God like that in my life. I have no one that I can trust. I pray to nobody. I pull myself up by the bootstraps every morning and I survive this process called life. You don't know my issues. You don't know how long I've been here in them. You're right, I don't. But there's a Savior who does. And he would love to change the direction of your life if you would but let him do so. Would you choose him today? Would you allow him to be your Lord and Savior? If you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, would you do that? I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a moment. And if you really mean that, if you really want to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you pray this prayer silently with me, wherever you might be, here in this building, out there where you're listening in, would you pray this prayer with me and mean it from the bottom of your heart? And those of you who are already Christians, if somehow God has become suspect for you, while I'm praying this prayer for those who might not yet be saved, would you just bow your head as well and say what you need to say to your Lord and Savior? Maybe it's an issue of trust. Maybe God is suspect to you. He's not done what you think he should do. I'm going to ask you, would you please see these things as a test to make you better? If you're lost today, would you pray this prayer with me? I'll ask you if you would just to bow your heads. Lord, I admit and I acknowledge that I am lost as yesterday. I know that I cannot save myself. I realize that I need a Savior and I can't be him. You know, Lord, my life is a mess right now. And I need you to change it. And yes, I do believe that you are Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I believe that in my heart. that you're what I really need for whatever reason I've been ignoring you. And I confess my sin to you right now. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins, to allow me to be your child. I receive you gladly in this very moment into my life to be my Savior and my Lord. And I thank you that you've loved me through all of this mess that I've lived for all of this time. I gladly call you my Savior and Lord. And it's in your name that I pray these things. Amen. Church, I love you. I appreciate you. I thank you so much for your faithfulness. And I pray that if you're walking that difficult line, that test is in your life right now, allow the Lord Jesus Christ to give you the strength that you need through the Holy Spirit to make the necessary choices. Never give up on him, my friends, because he's not going to give up on you. God bless all of you who are listening in out there. I appreciate you. Thank you so much. Continue to pray for the situations for all of us, including your own family out there. And friends, I want you to be back at 6 o'clock tonight. Have another message to share with you. Leadership, don't forget, 4:30 in the fellowship hall. I'm still got to do this. So we'll just do this. God bless you. I love you and I appreciate you. Mark, do you have anything? You may be dismissed.